Am I on? I'm good. Okay. All right. Good evening. Thanks for coming out, guys. I appreciate you being here tonight and looking forward to our continued study through the area of apologetics. Pretty much going to finish it up tonight and then maybe finish it up, I should say that. And then next week, just as a heads up, Sandra and I are actually going to be at a wedding. We're doing a wedding for a couple in Arizona, so we're going to be out of state next Wednesday. Super excited about that. It's going to be awesome. But so because of that, next week we're going to do something a little bit different, kind of like we've done in the past, where we were thinking maybe bringing a little extra food for Wednesday night. So usually we have a little dessert out there, some brownies or something, and appreciate the Vaughns. I'm sorry. I appreciate Andy always bringing dessert, because if Andy ain't here, then that. But in the past, what we've done, sometimes around Cinco de Mayo or different times of the year, we'll do a little extra food, kind of more of a fellowship time on Wednesday night. So I was talking with Kelsey, and I think what we're going to do is next Wednesday, you don't have to bring anything. You can just literally come hang out, enjoy some food. I know Barb, this is like her first one with food because she's always been with the kids. So we're thinking like maybe like desserts and appetizers. So some kind of appetizer type food and then maybe some desserts, something like that. So if you'd like to bring something, you're welcome to. We'll have a table set up in the back here. You can bring something out, enjoy some food together, and then obviously spend some time in God's word and then prayer as normal, but have a little bit more time for fellowship towards the beginning, all right? And just a reminder, all the food's just for you guys. It ain't for the kids, okay? So if a kid comes in, can I have a... No, you can't. It's not for you. So you send them back down to Word of Life. But yes, hallelujah. Yes, right. They get their own snack. That's right. Capri Suns and whatnot. Okay, so that's going to be going on next week, so don't miss out on that. But I do want to let you guys know about some other upcoming events and things that are going on, like you're aware of. So the first thing I want to make sure you're aware of is just a reminder, we are hosting again for The Refuge. So we did this last year. So December 22nd through the 29th, we're going to be hosting for The Refuge in Lapeer. And so we're going to be having guests join us that week to stay the night. So we're going to provide dinner for them and breakfast the next morning. So we're looking for volunteers to help with this again. So this includes people that want to come and help with kitchen stuff. We need drivers to help get our guests from The Refuge to the church. You can drive in the evening and then somebody else can do it in the morning. You don't have to do evening and morning, just because you sign up for one, you don't have to do the other. But there's all kinds of other options to be involved. So out at the Welcome Center, in the middle part of the Welcome Center, there's some sign-up sheets. There's different options and times and spots and all kinds of things you can get involved in. So if you helped last year, you're more familiar with what this looks like, sign up for sure as early as possible so we start filling that up and know what kind of help we're going to get. If you did not help last year and you're interested in doing that, you can talk to Marshall. Where's Marshall? There's Marshall. And he kind of helps oversee this for us. So ask him any questions. He'll give you all the answers. He's got all the answers. And I know Maria would agree with that. So he's got all the answers. So and then here probably in a couple of weeks, maybe after Thanksgiving or around that time, we'll be doing kind of like a Q&A on Sunday morning, a little meeting. If anybody has any questions, we'll answer those as well. So after service, we're going to have our prayer time for the men and the ladies. After that, I want to encourage you to sign up for any of those options. Now, where you see it's kind of blacked out, that's most likely going to be someone from a different church that's kind of helping with this as well. So we're trying to give some spots for them to fill in as well. So don't sign in or don't sign up where there's like a blacked out spot, okay? Only where it's kind of an open area, all right? So if you have any questions, definitely see Marshall about that. Also want to let you know we have Deck the Halls coming up Saturday, November 30th. This is just getting the church ready for Christmas. So we're going to be putting up all the trees and decorations and all those great things for Christmas. Some of you maybe already have your tree up ready. Sometimes it doesn't take all the way till 2 o'clock, but the more help, the faster it's going to go. So if you can help only for a couple hours, please come earlier. Don't come later. Come towards the beginning and we'll be good to go. Lunch will be included with that as well. Also want to let you know, many of you saw already, and I already saw some boxes being taken. That's awesome. We did get the shoe boxes in, took care of all of that. So I'm so excited about that. Table's full of empty boxes. Please grab some. If you've already filled one, you want to grab another one, that's totally fine. Once those go away, we'll put more out Sunday if we need to. But grab those. Those are due back the week of November 17th, 18th. So it says in the bulletin, and it'll say on the posters, the 17th it's due. Because we're a little delayed in getting those boxes to you guys because of the shipping stuff, we are still collecting them that week, but it'll be that Wednesday. So Wednesday is like the cutoff. That's the last day. I think that's the 20th. So that's like the last day you can bring it in because we're going to return them in on Thursday. All right. So if you're doing a shoebox, please have them back no later than Wednesday, the 20th, all right, of November. Also, just a reminder, ladies, days of praise, potluck, luncheon is going to be going on Saturday, November 16th. Starts at 12. And so if you have any questions on that, you can see Barb. She can let you know more about that, or Kelsey. And definitely want to encourage you to be a part of that. Also, this weekend, Friday, Saturday, is the Quilters Retreat here at the church. And so you can either come all day Friday, all day Saturday, some of Saturday, some of Friday, whatever. And the time on that, I think, it starts at 10 o'clock on Friday. So if you're interested, there is still a sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center, Kelsey. Is it still? No, they already pulled that. Renee Hogue. Yep. Yep. Okay. Yep. So if you have any questions, see Renee Hogue. And this is for any crafters of any kind, quilters, crafters, whatever you're interested in that way, come on up. It's going to be an awesome time. And again, free. And if you have questions on food and how they're doing all of that, talk to Renee. She can give you more information on that. Also, this Saturday is the teen rake and run. So if you have a student or grandchild in 7th through 12th grade, this is their fall fun kind of serving project. Love on them and encourage them. So the student ministry will be going around Saturday 10 to 2 and raking yards and just trying to be a blessing and encouraging people that way. Love that service project. I love that the teens do that, get out in the community and just be a blessing. So be praying for them. The weather looks great, but pray the weather stays good and continues to be a good forecast. And then also for participation, that a lot of kids can come out, and then a lot of great hearts and minds as they're talking to the homeowners, that there'll be a good response on that, all right? And the homeowners get a little card that kind of just introduces who they are, invites them back to church here if they're interested. So a great way to serve the community, all right? Whew. Okay, lots of stuff going on. Love this time of year. Any questions, comments about any upcoming events or activities? Questions, comments? Yes, Marshall. For the Deck the Halls, there is not a sign-up sheet for that. Nope, that's just kind of come if you can. So, yep, thank you for asking. Any other questions or comments about any upcoming events or activities? All right, well, let's go ahead and open in prayer, and then we'll get you guys your handouts for tonight, and we'll jump into our study. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for tonight. We thank you for this opportunity to gather and to worship you. And Father, we thank you for your church, for these that have gathered and come together to, Lord, be encouraged in your word, to be reminded of the truths that we find therein, that we can be, Lord, just strengthened to go out into our daily lives, into our communities, our area of influence, Lord, whatever that might be, in our neighborhoods, in our workplace, wherever we find ourselves, and to be that light, to be that gospel witness, Lord, for you, and that you would work through us, that by your Spirit you would convict those that need Christ, draw them to repentance, and they would come to know you as their Lord and Savior. And Father, we thank you for how you continually provide for us, lead us, and guide us. Lord, you are so good to us. Your patience is overwhelming. Your mercy and grace are unending. And I pray that equally so, our praise of you, our worship of you would be unending. Lord, I know circumstances come into our lives and there's things that we go through the course of a day or a week. But I pray that those circumstances would never lead us to believe that you've somehow fallen off your throne, that you somehow aren't aware, Lord, but that you are intimately involved in all that we go through. And again, you are with us in that fire. You are with us in the storm. And I pray that we would just hold tight to you, Lord, and be so thankful for your presence. Lord, we pray that as we talk about this issue of apologetics and giving that defense for our faith and being that witness, Lord, that again, you would be glorified, that your word would be affirmed in our hearts and minds. And Father, we do. We also lift up all of our ministries tonight, Lord, from the Olympians, the Gopher Buddies, Lord, the teen ministry, even those serving in nursery. Lord, we thank you for every volunteer, every leader, small group leader, teacher. Lord, we pray that you'd use each one to glorify your name. As these young people hear the word of God tonight, I pray they respond favorably, be challenged and encouraged and strengthened in their faith. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I do need a couple volunteers. We got handouts, pens, clipboards. So Lynn's already up on it. I got one, Josh and Claudette. Awesome. That's all right. All right, there you go, ma'am. And there you go. Let's do this. Can someone help Josh out? Maybe one more volunteer for your handouts? I'll take half, yeah. Awesome. Thank you. All right, so we have a handout for you guys. The clipboards are just if you want something to write on. So if you want like a hard surface to write on, you don't need one. Try to get everyone a handout. And then we do have pens as well. If you need a pen, let Claudette know. Everything's fine. It's all fine. It's all fine. That should be the name of your marriage book. It's all fine. It's all fine. That's on the recording, too. So, William Vaughn, marriage book. It's fine. We do. We talk about it at, like, our board meetings. We talk about how amazing that book would be. So, we've agreed, though, it'd be, like, 2 pages long and, like, all, not, it'd be, like, 1 page of just pictures. So, I don't know. That took a weird turn. I don't know what was going on there. All right. Once everyone gets a handout. Who else needs a handout? I know. All right. Did you guys get a handout over here? Got one? Okay. Good. Good. We can get more clipboards if we need more. All right. Everyone good? All right. Awesome. Thank you. All right. So, too much. I got to separate you guys. You're going to need seating arrangements here in a minute. Okay. So, tonight, what we're doing is we've been spending quite a few weeks talking about the idea of apologetics. And on Wednesday nights, we just kind of open it up and we'll ask people, hey, what do you want to study? What do you want to talk about? And we do studies through books of the Bible. We've recently did a study through Exodus and those types of things, just kind of going passage by passage through those books of the Bible. We've done different topics, different specific passages. And so one of the things was asked was, hey, can we kind of talk about the idea of apologetics and giving a defense for our faith and whatnot? And so we started talking about this a few weeks back. And tonight what I want to do is kind of, in a way, kind of give a wrap up. And again, be praying about maybe after next week, if we pick this back up or not. The next section we kind of, somebody asked to talk about was the book of Ezra. So kind of praying through if we start that before Christmas break or after. So we'll be looking into that. But if you have anything you're interested in studying, different topics or passages, let me know. I can't guarantee you how long it may take before we start that study. I want to make sure that I'm prepared to teach that study, whatever it might be. But I'm always excited to hear from you guys and what you want to walk through God's word with and how it would help you to grow in Christ. And so with this apologetic study, we've been talking a lot about the basic idea of what it is, what it looks like. We've been referencing some videos and teaching by Dr. Vodi Bakum, who wrote a book, which I referenced a lot. We did a men's Bible study on this. As far as a resource on apologetics and keeping it to God's word, it's a great resource. Expository apologetics, and expository just basically means I'm summarizing simply to draw out of Scripture what Scripture says and apply that to how we defend our faith. So a great read, a little on the academic side. So it might be a little bit of a longer read for you if that's not normally what you would be interested in reading, something like that. But it's a great read. It's really, really good. So I encourage you. A lot of our things we've drawn out of the study have come from his book or the videos that we've looked at when he spoke at Dallas Theological. So great resources. Tonight we're going to play apologetics, to give an apology, right? A defense. It's that idea of conflict and grapple, like kind of to wrestle with, right? From the Greek word apologia. It's that idea of grappling, right? We're giving a defense. We're giving this answer for the hope in us. And so let's open up to Colossians. We're going to get there in just a little bit, but we're going to be in Colossians 1. And before we get there, so you can turn there, and then I'm going to give you guys some kind of introductory thoughts, some review, some new stuff. And then we're going to walk through the idea of a worldview. So we will get to Colossians 1. Just may take us a few moments to get there, all right? And you guys know what it means when I say a few moments. It's like 45 minutes, okay? So buckle up. No. I know, yeah. Lynn's like, does our service go for 45 minutes? It does now, Lynn. It does now. All right, so in your handout there, you're going to see that opening statement, kind of how we've been defining apologetics. For our purposes, we have defined apologetics as knowing what we believe, why we believe it, and being able to communicate that to others effectively. So we want to know what we believe. We don't have to know what everyone else believes. So many people think apologetics is about learning about every other world religion, every other world philosophy, and being able to kind of defeat those beliefs and attack those beliefs by knowing everything about those beliefs. We talked about this before. A lot of times, if we're not careful, what we think we know about someone else's belief might be just a caricature of what others have said they believe, but may not really be what they believe. Or they may believe it and should believe it, but they don't know they believe it because they're just not there yet. So we want to really start with, what do I believe? What does God's word teach us about the Christian faith? So what does the Bible say Christianity is? Because when you've been in conversations with people, you've had people try to tell you, well, yeah, you Christians, you believe this, that, or that. And then they start to attack those beliefs. And you look at them and you go, but we don't believe that. Now, maybe some Christian somewhere says they believe that, but that's not biblical Christianity. Because my mom and dad said so is not a great answer to that question. Because my pastor says so. We need to know why we believe it based in what God's word says. Now, when we're younger, of course that's a great answer. We're children or we're growing up in the home or we're teenagers. Yeah, we're going to basically say, well, this is what I've been taught. That's fine. But as we've moved into adulthood, we should start taking ownership of our faith and making sure that we're studying and growing in that personal walk so that we can say, well, I believe this because this is what God's word says. Now, again, what do we do when somebody says, but I don't believe the Bible? We don't get rid of the Bible, right? So many people say, well, when you're using apologetics, if somebody says, I don't believe the Bible, we have to put the Bible aside and use something else to defend our faith. The minute you've put the word of God aside, you've already lost because you're agreeing to their presupposition that God's word is not inspired, instead of saying, you have your presuppositions, I have mine. You think God's word is not inspired, I believe it is. So I'm not going to just kind of give in to what your presupposition says. I'm going to hold to what I believe. And we can agree to disagree, but I'm going to tell you what I believe from God's word. Okay? Now, all these other sciences, archaeology, you know, all these different things we've talked about, they affirm God's word. But we don't need those things to prove God's word. God's word is God's word. So we're going to talk about that tonight too and why that's so true. So what we believe, why we believe it, and being able to communicate that to others effectively. So we want to be able to explain this in a way, right? We want to have these answers, right? What's that?
So they can be wrong.
Right. Yes. Yeah. So they can be wrong if they want to. That's right. Yeah. So as you and I, and if you look at your notes there, as you and I engage in giving an answer for the hope that is in us, that's what we're called to do. And we encounter objections or challenges, a couple things to remember. And again, this is right from Dr. Bauckham's book. The first thing we need to talk about is these three-step process in dealing with worldviews. So there's three steps that we can look at in dealing with opposing worldviews. We're going to talk about worldview a little bit more in just a moment. So the first thing we can do is you're talking to somebody who's a different worldview. They have a different starting point. They don't believe God's word. They're starting with a different view of the world or humanity or God or whatever it might be. The first thing is to show them their worldview is inconsistent. To show them their worldview is inconsistent. Now, how do I know if they're not starting with God's word, it's inconsistent? Because if they're not starting with God's word, it's not going to be true through and through. There's error somewhere. So it's going to be inconsistent. So how do we do that? How do we show someone, again, graciously, with respect, but still speaking truth, how do we show someone their worldview is inconsistent? Well, letter A, we listen carefully. As they're telling you what they believe and why they believe it, which is what they're doing, right? We're doing that, so are they. We don't want to be rude and cut them off. If they start to tell you why they believe what they believe, listen to them. Remember what Bodhi said in the videos we heard? It's less about talking and more about listening, right? We don't just assume the answer to their question. We don't even know the question. So summarize generously. What do I mean by that? I mean that when you're talking about someone's worldview and they're saying to you, this is what I believe and why I believe it, summarize back to them in a general sense what they're saying. It sounds like you're saying you believe this. Is that true? Once they answer that or speak to that, now you can begin to, letter C, oppose them gently. Oppose them gently. If they're saying something that they believe and why they believe it and it's in disagreement with God's word, we want to oppose that view, but we do it gently. We're not doing it arrogantly. We're not doing it as, you know, for no better term, jerks for Jesus. We're not doing that, right? We're opposing gently. So we show them their worldview is inconsistent. Number two, we show them where they are counterfeiting. We show them where they are counterfeiting. So what do I mean by that? I'll give you an example. Someone says, you know what? I think we should just be loving. We should just love others. And that's when you can say to them, so I hear you telling me you believe we should be loving to others. Is that what you're saying? Yes. Awesome. Where'd you get that from? Because you got that from the Bible. You got that from the teaching of Jesus, to love your neighbors. You got that from the Old Testament. So again, you're showing it's counterfeit. That's not really what your worldview holds to. That's not really what your belief. You told me you're an atheist, and then you said we should love each other. Your worldview doesn't believe that. That's counterfeiting. That's not genuine to what you believe. And ultimately, we can say this because all truth is God's truth. Of course we should love our neighbors and we should love others. That's God's truth. So it's his truth. So it belongs in his worldview. So how do we show them where they are counterfeiting? Letter A, find the source of what they're saying. Find the source. You say this. You believe this. Why do you believe it? I don't know. I just feel like that's what we should do. Awesome. Let me show you the source of where that comes from. Now, this is, again, in God's word. So letter B, cite the source. So find the source of what they're saying and then cite the source of what they're really saying. Now, again, does this have to be book, chapter, verse every time? We talked about this a couple weeks ago as we give answers to objections. Sometimes it's book, chapter, verse. But the Apostle Paul in Romans 3 showed us sometimes you can just give a general overview of a scriptural principle. I don't have to give them necessarily book, chapter, and verse every single time. I can just say, in a general sense, this is the truth of God's word. Like from cover to cover, this is basically what God's word says about that in this area. And so we can give a book, chapter, verse answer, or we give a general response. Basically, God's word says this. And for those that have a hard time memorizing references, there's a sigh of relief there, right? Amen. No, we should memorize God's word. I'm not saying we don't. But sometimes we can just give that general response. So, number one, show them their worldview is inconsistent. Number two, show them where they are counterfeiting. And number three, show them what the real thing looks like. So, number one, or letter A, explain why the Christian worldview is true. Explain why the Christian worldview is true. And I love this quote from the book I just referenced. And we talked about this last week, too, about for a long time, scholars would say, well, the Bible's wrong in this area and the Bible's wrong in that area, and then give a few hundred years, and what happens? Here's this archaeological discovery. Here's this scientific breakthrough. And we look at scientists and we say, yeah, the Bible said that thousands of years ago. We reference this on Sunday night. Job, in the book of Job, it clearly says that the world hangs on nothing. It's just suspended on nothing. Astronomers didn't figure that out until around, what, 180 BC? Hundreds of years after Job wrote that. And so again, we have these truths in scripture that are validated by scientific breakthroughs. But again, we don't need those things. But so today when people say, well, the Bible's not true in this area, okay, but there may not be a definitive find that proves that, but give it time. Give it time. And as I've said, there's no archaeological discovery ever recorded that contradicts the Bible's historic accounts. Not one. There's attempts at discrediting God's word, but they've never been able to do it. So I love this quote, why the Christian worldview is true. The Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses. Now again, we would say it's inspired word of God. But if somebody's telling you, why do you believe the Bible? Well, I believe it's inspired. But also, we have this reality in historical reliability. The Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. Why does that matter? Why is it important that eyewitnesses wrote this, but also at the same time there were other eyewitnesses? John. Exactly. I might have lived during that event, but make up some crazy story, and someone else goes, no, I lived that same timeline. That didn't happen. Each other. They actually don't contradict each other. What people don't understand is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all wrote about the life and ministry, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but from different perspectives. They all recorded the same events, right? Now, not in the same order, and some miracles are recorded in one gospel that's not in another. But if you put it all together, you have the entire life and ministry, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But some are going to emphasize this aspect or that one. And people go, well, that's a contradiction. It's not a contradiction. They're all eyewitnesses or in relation to eyewitnesses that gave them credible sources. And yet they all wrote it from their point of view. I'll give you an example. Most of us lived through 9/11. Now, depending on how old you were, where you were, and all that stuff, if I said, okay, write, tell me what happened on 9/11. Tell me the events that happened on 9/11. And everybody started writing that down. We would all get the basic big parts. But guess what? Your story about 9/11 is going to vary from the person next to you's story about 9/11. But it's all recording the same historical event that we all witnessed and know happened. But we're all going to write about it from our perspective. So that's why it's important. It's eyewitnesses with eyewitnesses that could refute it. Let's continue the quote. It says, they report supernatural events that took place in the fulfillment of specific prophecies and claim that their writings are divine rather than human in origin. And so this is why the Bible's reliable. We believe it's inspired, and it is. But even from a historical point of view, it's a reliable document. Letter B. So we explain why the Christian worldview is true. We explain why the Christian worldview is better. It is rooted in reliable, timeless, perfect external source. So our worldview, the Christian worldview, is better than the world's secularized, even evolutionary type worldview, because ours is rooted in something that's external from us. It's not subjective. It's not liable. And it is perfect, right? Without error. Letter C. Explain why worldview matters. Now, in most conversations, you're not going to use the word worldview because they might be like, I don't even know what that is. But we all have one. We all hold the one. We may not communicate it that way or say it that way, but we all have something. The reason a worldview matters and how you view the world around you and how you view yourself, others, God, eternity, right and wrong, good and evil, as however you view those things matters because God is real, God is righteous, and judgment is coming. So it greatly matters how we view things like, who are we? Where do we come from? Where are we going? How do we get to heaven? Is there a heaven? Is there a God? If there is a God, what's that God like? Those kind of questions are so vital as we share Christ and we share our faith, because everyone will stand before God one day and be judged. There is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Nobody gets out of that. Everyone dies. 100% of 100 people will die. And all of them will be judged, either as followers of Christ under the blood of Christ, or as those that have rejected Christ and have to pay for their sin by being separated from God for all eternity in a place called hell. But judgment is coming. So their worldview matters. Speaking about worldview, give you more of an idea of what we're talking about here. Our worldview attempts to answer, and there's a section on the back, I think a little note section if you want to jot these down, but these are the same questions that we have listed underneath this. So our worldview attempts to answer life's basic questions. So what are life's basic questions? Who am I? Why am I here? What is wrong with the world? There's a question. And how can what is wrong be made right? So if we have a worldview that's trying to answer those questions, who am I? Why am I here? What is wrong with the world? And how can what is wrong be made right? So I want to look at a secular worldview answer to these questions, and then we'll look at Christian world. Answer these questions. So who am I? Number one, who am I? The world would say you are the accidental result of random evolutionary process. You're just the oops of evolution. There's nothing there that's valuable. That means humanity has no intrinsic value or worth. So give you an example. A teacher's teaching a classroom, say kindergartners, and little Susie wants the toy that Billy has. Anyone raise five-year-olds? How's Susie getting Billy's toy? Susie's going to take Billy's toy. What if Billy says, no, it's my toy, and pulls it out of Susie's hand? Susie's pushing Billy to the floor. And now Billy, like a good young man, is going to go, I'll take that. I'm not kidding. No, I'm just kidding. But say that happens. What does the teacher do? Susie, Don't put your hands on Billy. Don't push. It's not okay to push. It's not okay to hit. I agree. But if you're starting with the secular worldview, why? Because if you don't believe in intrinsic value worth and actually having the value of just being a human being, created in the image of God, then why can't I push Billy to the floor? Why can't I hit Billy? What does it matter? I'm bigger. I'm stronger. I want what Billy has. Billy didn't fight back. It's my toy now. And that's why, again, when people say these things, they're not even realizing, are you even starting from a viewpoint that actually affirms what you say you believe? Because if you don't believe in the biblical position of all humanity is created in the image of God, with therefore intrinsic value and worth in the womb and outside the womb, and if that's the case, then yeah, I can't hit you or take your life because I just want to. No, you're an image bearer of God. You have rights and freedoms, and I can't just take that from you. But again, if you're starting with the secular worldview, you don't have a reason to believe that. So number two, why am I here? So what's the world's answer to that question? To consume and enjoy life. Eat, drink, and be merry. That's the world's view. Get as much as you can, as quick as you can, before you die. He with the most toys wins, right? Just get as much as you can and just enjoy life, because you know what? It's just for you. You're the center of the universe. Just you enjoy and you take and you consume and do some things for other people because that makes you feel good. We don't know why that makes you feel good, but you should do nice things for other people. But most of all, do it for you. And here's the kicker. Even in the secular worldview, when you do a good deed, it's not really a good deed because your motivation wasn't to just do a good deed. It was because of how it made you feel or other people noticed and were like, man, they're awesome. So even in that, there's a perversion in that. There's a corruption in that. So why am I here? According to the secular worldview, to consume and enjoy life. Eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. Number three. Yeah. Oh, is it two R? Oh, yeah. Well, you can do that too if you want. That's fine. Number three. That's right. Yeah, whatever makes you happy. Number three. So what is wrong with the world? So again, how would the secular mindset answer this? Basically, we see in our world today that the problem is not properly governed or not properly educated. And Dr. Bauckham points this out in the book, and I love the way he approached this. And what he means by this is this. This is why when somebody has an anger problem and they lash out at someone, they send them to an anger management class because they need some education. Nothing wrong with that, but they think, okay, if we just give them the right information, everything will be fine. Need more governed. What does that mean? More rules, more laws. If we just have a law that stops people from doing that, then they'll be fine. They'll stop doing it. That's how the secular mind thinks. Teach them not to do it and the world. And then number four, similarly, how can what is wrong be made right? More education or governing? More education or more governing? So again, that's the idea. Just give them more information. You know, they just don't have the right information. They need more of that. Now, the Christian worldview best answers these questions in a way that also best fits the reality around us. Don't let that escape you. It is not merely a conceptual philosophy, but a practical reality. It's not just this, okay, this is a concept that sounds good in theory, but when you apply it, it doesn't work. This is a practical reality. The things that we say God's word teaches directly applies to your everyday life, and it fits the reality around us. It makes sense. When you read what God's word says and you look around the world, you go, yeah, this fits. It actually fits in with our daily lives. So Colossians chapter 1, we're actually going to read verses 15 through 22. So if I can get a volunteer that would like to read, I'd love to have somebody volunteer for that. So Colossians 1, 15 through 22. All right, Marshall, thank you, sir. Yes, go ahead. Yep. Mm-hmm. Awesome. Thank you, Marshall. So let's look at our four questions quickly. So first question, who am I? How does Colossians 1 answer that question? Who am I? Who are we? We are created image bearers of God. We are a created image bearer of God. He says he's creator. He formed us. He made us. Man, that gives us value and worth beyond what we do or don't do, or our jobs or our talents or our gifts or our looks or whatever, our education, right? We have value because he's creator and he formed us. By the way, the Bible says not only that he formed us, but that he fashioned us. And that word fashion gives the idea of formed or made with purpose and intent. That means when he formed you and he placed you into your mother's womb and you were born and all the things that you've experienced, God has fashioned you for those things for his glory. So number two, why am I here? According to Colossians 1, why are we here? That word preeminence, God, in worship and submission. That word preeminence is very convicting to me because it says in all things he might have preeminence. Now, that some have said, well, that's talking about the church. So in the church, you should have preeminence. I see that understanding of that. But what is the church? The body of Christ. So how does he have collectively and the body in the body of Christ preeminence in all things? He has to first have preeminence individually in my life. I have to submit to him and say, no, you are Lord and Savior. And so just a quick, you don't need to answer out loud, but a quick application moment. Would you say in your life consistently, nobody's perfect, right? We all fall short of this at some point, but consistently, are you striving to make Christ number one in every area of your life? What a lot of Christians do is we go, yeah, he's number one on Sunday morning. He's number one on Sunday night and he's number one on Wednesday night. But the rest of the week, that's my time. That's my time. And you know how we know if he's preeminent in our lives? Because what are we pursuing? What are we chasing? What are we spending our money on? What are we longing for? What are our passions for? If we are pursuing all these other things, and then we go, yeah, Jesus is number one, but he's really not number one. He's just kind of thrown in on the end. And are we making him preeminent before all things? If we're to glorify him as a created image bearer of God, then that's what we're here to do. We're not here to build our kingdoms. We're not here to amass as much wealth as we can before we die. That's the secular mindset. That's the world's mindset. But we're not, Romans 12, 1 and 2, we're not conformed to that. I grew up in youth group and stuff. That verse, Romans 12, 1 and 2, was like, well, don't go to the movies and don't wear this and don't do that and all these external things. But I realized as I was studying that passage out, that's more about what drives us and what we pursue. What are our minds pursuing and chasing more than whether we go to the movies or not? That's what it means to be conformed to the world's thinking. It's saying, I pursue the same passions the world does. But as a follower of Christ, that's foolishness. We have something so much better, which leads to number three. What is wrong with the world? Well, Colossians 1 tells us what's wrong with the world. We are at enmity with God due to our what? Sin. Our sin issue cannot be, there's another typo. Jeff, you didn't catch that one quick enough. I appreciate that. You're so gracious. Oh, okay. All right. That's fine. Hey, I'm a preacher, not an English teacher. All right. That's just what it is. Our sin issue cannot be, please make sure you write not there, cannot be resolved with education or governing. You cannot address our sin issue externally. I'm not against education. I'm not against forms of government. But I am against the idea that more education or more laws will take care of our sin problem. It's not true. You cannot legislate morality. You cannot educate someone out of their sin. If you take a sinner and you educate them at the highest universities, we just have a more sophisticated sinner. He is really educated and knows a lot of things and it's great, but he's still a sinner. The core issue has not been resolved. Again, I am not against higher education. I'm fine with that. If people want to pursue that, and as in Christ, you're pursuing those things to grow in your knowledge of whatever area it might be, God bless. Awesome. That's great. But those things, education and laws, are not going to make my sin problem go away. And this is why you pass a law, and guess what? People still commit crime. Why? Because the problem isn't the law. The problem is the heart of the person. Let's go all the way back to the Old Testament. What's the problem why God's people couldn't keep the law? Was it the law's fault? No. Even Paul says the law is perfect and it's used lawfully. The problem is that we cannot conform to the law because we're sinful by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. That's what Colossians says. Look at it again there in verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now, you can jot down Romans 5:1 as a good cross reference here. Same author, Paul wrote Colossians, and Paul wrote Romans. Romans 5:1 says that it's faith that justifies, right? That brings that peace. It's faith that brings that. So it says here, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Verse 21, and you, those in the Colossian church that were once unsaved and now Christian, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies, not you needed some work. You just needed a class. You just needed to conform to that law. You were enemies of God. And how were you enemies? In your mind, by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So those wicked works, where did they start? In our mind. Isn't this what James 1 says? That sin actually starts where? In us, in our flesh. Does Satan bait the hook to try to tempt us? Of course he does. But sin starts in here, right? That sin nature. Then he goes on to say in verse 22, in the body, how were we reconciled? In the body of his flesh through death, to present you, same you, the church, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So how is what is wrong, sin, brokenness, disobedience, rebellion to God, how is it made right? Because of Christ and the cross. And what he did as a sacrifice and us placing our faith and trust in him will bring about reconciliation. Because our sin issue is not external, but internal, we are born in sin through Adam. We cannot find the answer in us. The answer to our sin problem doesn't start in here. To be forgiven of our sinfulness, we needed a second Adam to come and fulfill the law of God, the Son of God, born of a virgin, not under the sonship of Adam. By Christ living a sinless life in active obedience to the Father, we have a perfect Adam. And by the passive obedience of Christ, dying on the cross for our sins, in this God is both just for punishing sin. Who did he punish for our sin? Christ. So he didn't just let us off the hook. His justice, his righteousness demanded someone pay for the sin. Christ did that. So he's both just for punishing sin and the justifier because he saves those who have placed their faith and trust in Christ. And he does that by taking those who were once lost, dead in their sin, and imputes to them the righteousness of Christ. His sinless life is credited to your account. And your sin is imputed to him on the cross. And so this is what happens through the gospel. This is how we're saved. God doesn't just go, yeah, you're fine. No, Christ died for your sin, was beaten for your sin, crucified. And your sin is imputed to him and his righteousness is imputed to you. And now you stand victorious, reconciled. And what does that say in verse 22? Unblameable. Holy. What's the word holy mean? Set apart, sacred. And unreprovable. There's no word of reproof against you. Not because of you, but because of Christ in you. So when I stand before God, do I fear death? Absolutely not. I welcome death. Why? Because it's an elevation. To live is Christ and to die is gain. And man, do we live in a world that welcomes death? No. Terrified of it. And so what a voice of hope to say, listen, if you start with this worldview, it changes everything. And it just fits our reality all around us. And so I want to encourage you guys that tonight. I know we're out of time. And I'm so thankful we got through the lesson because I was hoping we would. But I pray this is an encouragement to you. Know with confidence that God's word is true. And the gospel is true. And when you share the gospel with others, you're not there to convince them that they need Christ. What you're there to do is communicate what you believe, why you believe it, in an effective way, so that the Spirit of God by the move of God, might work in that person's heart and mind, and the Spirit draws them to repentance, and we're just the ones, as Dr. Bauckham says, and as many have said, that we're just one beggar telling another beggar where to find the bread. That's our job. So many people are like, well, I can't witness because I just don't know enough. Do you know Jesus Christ? And do you believe that he is the only way into salvation? Do you believe that he died for our sins? Yeah, I believe all of that. Great. Go tell someone. Go tell someone. Of course you don't have all the answers. But yeah, but what if they ask me a tough question? Say, man, that's a great question. I don't know the answer to that, but maybe we can study and figure it out together. The best answer you can give sometimes if you don't know is, I don't know. Don't try to cover it up and go, oh, yeah, well, no, just be, I don't know. It's great. It's a great question. But we don't let the question distract from the purpose, which is what? To get them back to the gospel. So whatever we're talking about, creation versus evolution, whatever it might be, the goal is always to end the conversation with the gospel. If you convince them that God is creator, but they don't understand that creator died on the cross for their sins, we've not really gained anything. So we have to remember, our goal is always get them to the gospel, right? Well, let's do this. We're going to pray. And I know that was a lot of information, and we didn't have quite as much interaction. So hopefully a couple weeks we'll have more of that. But I wanted to get through all of that. I wanted to share all that material. I pray it's a blessing to you and encouragement to you. But let's pray, and we'll dismiss for prayer. Men, we're going to be down the hallway, all the way down in the office at the end of the hallway. You'll see the guys in there for our prayer time. All men are welcome to join us. And then ladies, you'll be in the last room on the right, which is kind of the nursing cry room down there past the nursery. All ladies are welcome to join that as well. If you're not interested or able to join the specific prayer times, you're welcome to hang out in the lobby, get some more brownies and some coffee and stuff, and we'll finish up at about 8:15. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for tonight, and we thank you for the truth that we find in your word, that you are creator, you are Lord, that by you all things were made, and without you nothing was made. Because you are creator and maker of all things, then all things are for you. And yet, Lord, in our sin, in our disobedience, in our natural state, we reject that authority that you have over us. We reject that position. And we run to self, and we run to sin, and we're left in ruin and destruction. And Lord, that's the opposite of what you invite us into through Christ. It's the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But you, as the good shepherd, you offer abundant life. And that abundant life has nothing to do with what's in our checking account or what's in our driveway. That abundant life has everything to do with that we have a relationship with our God through Christ, been reconciled and forgiven of sin, and we have been given eternal life that will begin at the moment of salvation and continue all the way through eternity. That we have a place of peace and a place of pasture where we can come and go and find rest. And so, Lord, again, would you just remind us of these things as we go through our week? Help us, Lord, to pursue you above every other thing. Of course, Lord, we work jobs. We have passions, we have interests, we have hobbies. Those things are fine. But Lord, may we never pursue anything to the same degree as we are called to pursue you. Everything is second compared to that. And so Lord, help us to understand that. Help us to have an answer for those that ask, for the hope that is in us. Help us to be in your word that we might grow thereby. And again, thank you for the amazing grace that you extend to sinners like us, like me. I am unworthy of your love. I have not earned grace. I am a fallen man. But you, by your amazing work through the gospel, have saved us, redeemed us, restored us, and put us into work for your glory. So may we be about that business this week. Lord, we love you.